here last week, and we'll jump back in again here this week. Jesus speaking, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Now, a couple of things I want to begin with. First of all, Jesus came to make you something you could never make yourself. It's deeper in my notes. I don't know if we get to some of the verses, but this world system and the works of the flesh that connect us to it play into this idea that we're trying to make something of ourselves, trying to make something out of ourselves. And we even would like say, like if somebody, you know, does good, they say, boy, they really made something of themselves. And that's the way the world thinks. And listen, we can, through the works of the flesh, accomplish things in life, but what we really long for and hunger for, only God can make us. Only God can make us. And then coinciding with that, once he makes us what we could never make of ourselves, he wants to bring us to a place in life that we could never get to on our own. And this level of life, a meaningful life, a purposeful life, a life of contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment with the hallmarks of peace that passes understanding and joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of peace, full of joy, full of life. Again, these are, this hunger for this life, this desire for this life is hardwired into us. Why? It's because we were made for it. God created us to live on his level. And the entire book of Romans begins with explaining why we were created to live way up here, wound up living way down here, and how God wants to bring us back up to that place and one that we could never fall from again. So again, God created us to live way up here. We wound up living way down here. But while we're living way down here, it's woven into the fabric of our existence that there's got to be more to life. Have you ever asked that question? There's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. And we hear all these philosophical and poetic and all these other things about the meaning of life and all these other things. All of those is the heart crying out to the source from which it came. In other words, a lot of people don't realize, but God did create us for more. He did create us for a very important purpose, a purpose that he assigned to us. The Bible says he gave you purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. And so we look for more, and we know that we were created for more, and so we go about trying to obtain more and achieve more and accomplish more and be more and do more and have more and experience more. And but the problem is, many people are trying to have and be and do and experience outside of God's ways. And they're trying to do it themselves. They're trying to use the world's system, the world's ways, the world's wisdom to get what only God can give and to experience what only God can bring us up to that level. Are you following what I'm saying here? So I want you to kind of keep some of these thoughts in mind, because when Jesus says either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree's known by its fruit, we know that Jesus came to make bad trees good again. Jesus came to make bad trees good again. Now, one of the mistakes that people make in studying the Word of God is they fail to distinguish the difference between something that is a comparison and something that is a reality. So, for example, being born again is a reality. When we come to Jesus, it's not like we got born again, as in we turned over a new leaf or started a new chapter. No, we are literally born a second time. But then there are other things in the scripture that are used as comparisons. Here's one. We are like trees, but we are the body of Christ. It's not, you know, the world uses that like a political body, a governing body. And so, you know, in the world's terminology, a body is like a group of people that are working together and trying to solve problems together and what have you. And a lot of times we take the body of Christ, you know, like it's a metaphor or an example. No, no, the Bible says that you are an individual member of the body of Christ. Amen. And that Paul even goes to the level of saying you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So we're to take that literally. But then we also see in the scriptures where God compares us and says that we are like trees, that we are like trees. Okay. And what we see about trees, is that it's talking about being fruitful. And what we see on a tree is that a tree that is fruitful brings that fruit out from inside of it. Fruit comes from inside a tree out. Are you following me? Okay. And so when he makes this comparison, he's trying to provide something that you and I can look at and understand, and then better understand something about ourselves. Amen. And so we were designed by God to live from the inside out. When Adam sinned and we all sinned with him, we lost our connection with God, our ability to receive inwardly from God. And God now is relating to us from the outside in, because that's all that he had, but it's not all that he has now. Amen. And we lost our ability to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so we compensated for that loss by turning to the works of the flesh, by relying upon what we could produce on our own, what we could generate by our own effort, or as God said, by the sweat of our brow. But we're not in that system anymore. We've now, if you've been born again, you've been made one with God. And we have the capacity now to bear fruit from within ourselves outward, okay? And a lot of these things, I'm kind of hitting some of the high points on my notes. I'm going to come back and fill in some blanks. But as silly as this may sound, you can't take an apple and put it back into the tree. It's a one-way process. The fruit comes out, but it's like, man, I'm going to grab hold of this branch and see if I can force this apple back in. It's not happening, right? So again, that's representative of our bringing forth fruit from the inside to the outside. So when Jesus makes this statement, this is not the first statement by any means that we have in the scriptures that are comparing people, human beings, to trees. In this particular situation, Jesus is speaking to religious leaders who outwardly appear to be bearing the fruits of righteousness, but inwardly they're full of death and rottenness. And so Jesus is saying we've got to get the outward fruit and the inward reality aligned. Now in the religious establishment situation, inwardly they were a mess. Outwardly, through discipline and when Jesus called them hypocrites, that's literally a theatrical term. They had become very good actors. Are you with me? They had become highly developed in convincing everybody around them, even themselves, that they were all that in a bag of chips, that they were the most righteous thing that ever put on a pair of sandals. Are you following me? But inwardly, there were major issues. There were major problems. In another occasion, Jesus said they were like beautiful tombs that were painted white outwardly, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. Now, fast forward to people who get born again, sometimes it's the opposite situation. Now, inwardly, we've become partakers of the divine nature of God. Inwardly, we've become one with God. Inwardly, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. But then outwardly, sometimes we don't reflect that. Let's just say it that way. In other words, outwardly, there are things that if people were just to look at us outwardly, they may say, man, there's no way that sister's a Christian. When you absolutely are. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5, he says we can't regard people according to their flesh because there's more to us than meets the eye. Amen. Now, let me, so when Jesus says either make the tree good and its fruit good or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. I've got this again in a slide deeper in my notes. Let me go ahead and say this though. A tree is known by its fruit, but it's determined by its seed. It's known by its fruit, but it's determined by its seed. And we've been born again of an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Now he's saying because we have his nature, because, let me say it simpler, okay? More simple than that. Because he made us good trees, we have the ability to bring forth good fruit. And it be for real. It be genuine. It not be an act. It not be put on. It not be theatrics. It not be us trying to convince other people that we're spiritual. But he gave us the ability. So that's why God made you righteous and he made you free. So he provided a platform now for you to live righteously and to live in freedom. Amen. So he made the tree free so that now we can start bearing the fruits of freedom. He made the tree righteous, so now we can start bearing the fruits of righteousness. He made the tree holy, so now we can start bearing the fruits of holiness. He made the tree healthy, so now we can start bearing the fruits of health. He made the tree wealthy, so now we can start bearing the fruits of prosperity. Amen. Amen. See, Father God is more interested in your being than your doing. Religion is more interested in your doing than your being. Are you following me? God's more interested in making you a good tree and then working with you for the next 5,000 years if necessary to get good fruit coming out of your life that glorifies him. Because Father is glorified when we bear fruit. He's not glorified by put on and theatrics and make believe and pretending. Are you following me? That doesn't glorify God. It makes him sick at his stomach. It's as filthy rags to him. It's a nauseating odor to him. Are you following me? He's not pleased with that. Somebody said, Pastor Mark just said God gets sick. You understand what I mean? Amen. God don't get sick. God's health, all health and life flows from him. It's a turnoff. It's a disappointment. It grieves his heart. So his plan was to make us good trees. Give anybody who wanted the opportunity to become a good tree, become a good tree. And now we've got the ability to bring forth fruit that glorifies him. I've heard it said this way, and to be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure. I think it was Michael Dye who said this. Nothing glorifies God more than a changed life. Nothing glorifies him more than a changed life. So why would Jesus have to say such a thing? Because people are capable of words and works, saying things and doing things that are contrary or opposite to their true nature and being. Unlike an orange tree that will either produce oranges or nothing, you can produce fruit from your spirit and works from your flesh. Now, I want to go back to some of these verses that we looked at last week. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Book of Psalm, beautiful, beautiful book. Amen. And I'm talking about right out of the gate. It just starts with a roar. Amen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, when this was originally written, we had the law and the prophets, and I would imagine still some to be added to the canon of Scripture in the Old Testament, even as this was written. I don't know the exact date line on all these things. But there was no New Testament, is what I'm trying to say. So when in the Old Testament it was meditate in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, for you and me now in the New Testament, it's not just meditate in the law, but in the Word of God. Are you following me? not just in the commandments, not just in what Dr. Neil T. Anderson calls the imperatives of Scripture are all the Bible verses that are giving you commandment, giving you instructions, telling you what you need to do, how you should live. But we now also have something called the indicatives. That's all the Bible verses that tell us who we are in Christ, what God has done for us, all that we've now been given because we are in Christ Jesus. Are you following me? Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as a manner of some is, even more so as you see the final day is approaching. That verse would be an imperative. He's given you instructions. He's given you commandments. He's telling you what you need to do. Do we need to meditate on those? Do we need to remember those and think about those and keep our hearts and minds focused on those? Absolutely. But we also see verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's no commandments there. There's no instructions there. That verse exists to indicate what's true about you if you've been born again. And if you've been born again, you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And if you're a new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you following me? 1 John 4:4. My little children, you have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Notice there's no instructions there. What does he tell? He's telling you, you have already overcome anything that is in the future. You've overcome it because Jesus has overcome it for you. And if you walk with him and let him lead you and guide you and direct you, you will overcome it already. So he's literally talking about future battles in light of a position of victory. So these are things that we set our minds upon. So this is a truth for us to live by, but even, I say even more so, that may not be the right way of saying it, but we just have a whole lot more to set our minds upon than the commandments, than the law. Amen? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word delight, it's what you choose to find joy in. It's what you choose to find a pleasure in. And for some folks, it's like, man, Pastor Mark, I'm just not much of a reader. I don't really like to read, and reading the Bible is kind of boring to me. Well, who decides what you treasure? Who decides what you make a priority in your life? But what we see with God, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you choose to treasure it, are you following me? If you choose to delight yourself in it, it won't be long before your heart is connected to it. Amen. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So verse number 3, not a person listening to me right now does not want this verse fulfilled in their lives. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, Jeremiah 17:5-10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. So, remember the bigger picture now. Galatians 5 talks about the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. It's not the fruit of the flesh, it's the works of the flesh. It's not the works of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does do mighty works through us. Amen. And we could categorize them as fruit, I guess, if you wanted to, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, what is produced naturally in and through your life. Because you've been made one with God and a partaker of his nature. So cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Now, let me keep reading and I'll come back and say that. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. Do you see the difference between a shrub in the desert and a tree planted by the rivers of water? A shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Now, Jesus gave us a very important principle. And we find this in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6. And he says, it would take me a long time to explain it. I just want to kind of break the principle down in an easy to understand format for you, okay? But he says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve both. You'll either love the one, hate the other, or you'll hate the one and love the other, okay? Then he starts talking about the light that is in you. The light that is in you. Light is the ability to see things as they truly are. Light is the ability to see things as they truly are. So when he says, if the light that is in you be darkness, this almost sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, how could light in us be darkness? So what he's saying here is, if the way you see things is not the way they truly are, how great is that darkness? All right? Now, if we take all of this and look at it together, this is a principle, and it's a very important principle. I want to encourage you to pay very close attention to what I'm about to say, because it's echoed in these verses right here. What Jesus is saying is that whatever you look to, whatever you look to will become the lens you look through. What you look to, now looking to meaning what you put your trust in. Looking to means, you know, where you turn when the heat's on. What your go-to is when you've got some problem, some situation, some issue, some temptation, some level of frustration or discomfort, dissatisfaction, disappointment in your life, right? You've got some unresolved issue, unmet need, something that you want that you don't have, something that you're trying to get that you can't seem to find a way to get. Okay, so again, what or who do you look to solve that issue, to meet that need, to fix that problem, to overcome that disappointment, to soothe that frustration? Are you following me? Okay. Now, you have to answer that question, because, and don't just answer it like, man, I look to the Lord. Okay. Do you though? Are you following me? Do you? And this isn't about judgment. It's about understanding, and it's about correction. Okay. Because whatever you look to becomes the lens you look through. And if you're not looking through the right lens, you will never see things as they truly are. And that's why he's saying, cursed is the man who puts his trust in man and makes flesh his strength. Because a man who does that, his heart departs from the Lord. Are you seeing this? But obviously, we don't want our heart departing. We want our heart connected and growing closer and putting in deeper roots, even to the point of having intimate fellowship with him. Are you following what I'm saying? But if you're looking through the wrong lens, and notice this, this next phrase, be like a shrub in the desert and will not see good when good comes. Y'all not see when good comes. Think about that for a moment now, because see, why can't some people see good? Why are so many people blinded to the truth and to the answers that are so not only simple and beautiful, but life-giving? They're blinded to it. Why? It's because of who and what they're looking to. And see, what we don't really understand it, but let me just, if you're not putting your trust in God, in other words, if you're not looking to Him, and so again, stay with me. The two that Jesus identified was either you serve God or mammon. Mammon is, think money, or most specifically, the financial system, the money system. And so he gave that system a name, as, like it's a god. Okay, so mammon, but he's talking about money, that whole system. All right. So watch this now. We think, well, maybe I've put my trust in money instead of God, okay? And a lot of people have. A lot of God's people have. But now watch this. The deception, and where the devil is so subtle and sneaky, is if you put your trust in money, what you really have done is put your trust back in yourself. or your ability to get money or earn money or whatever you used to do to get money. Are you following? You see what I'm saying? Okay. So now we're looking to the flesh. We're looking to money. We've put our trust. I'm just look to money for what I want and need. Well, then you're really saying you're looking to yourself. You've put your trust in man. You've made flesh or the works of the flesh your strength. Now, notice, when you do this, your heart departs from the Lord. And you become like a shrub in the desert because he is that river of life that we want our roots deep into. And notice now, you can't see good when it comes. Are you following me? See, some of you, you have family members. You have family members that you desperately want them to see and understand and experience what God is doing for you. You want to see God do in their lives, people that you love, husbands, wives, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews. You understand what I'm saying? People in your life, it's like, man, you know, I would dare say most people in this room have somebody that you really love and really care about that you would love to see them experiencing what you're experiencing now. For them to enjoy what you're enjoying now, for them to find the peace and the joy and the fulfillment and the hope and the confident expectation and all this, right? Okay. And so you go try to explain it to them and they're just like bored to tears. They don't want to hear it. Okay. So notice what's blinding them to it. So let's go back to it. What you look to becomes the lens you look through. So if you look to the wrong thing, if you put your trust in the wrong thing, you'll never be able to see things as they truly are. And this is right where the devil wants you. It's right where he wants me. Because if we can't see things as they truly are, it makes it very easy for him to trick us. It makes it very easy for him to deceive us. Can I tell you one of the reasons this building is not full to the balcony tonight? It's not for lack of people knowing about this church. It's not even for lack of people who refer to me as their pastor and call this church their home. It's because they don't see a need to worship God and hear his word and fellowship with other believers on a Wednesday night. They don't see it. They don't see the importance of it. They don't see the need for it. And they don't see how much it means to God when they do it. They're blinded to it. Are you following me? I'm getting stirred up here. They're blinded to it. All right, let me try to go at this another way. All right. Think of how much better your life is today because of the things that your eyes have been opened to, and I'll just say recently. Things that you were blinded to for years, now you can see. And you're like, man, there's sometimes I see things in the Word and the Lord teaches me things and I'm like, where have I been my whole life? I mean, how did I make it 58 years and not understand that? Are you following me? Okay. So watch this. You do realize that we are not yet seeing all that there is to see. That there are still things that Father God has to show us. Wisdom that he put in place for our glory, our best life, our highest and best. Amen. And we know that he transforms us from glory to glory. He transforms us from faith to faith in steps and stages and increments. Are you following me? So I'm saying all that to say, if what you're seeing now as it truly is, has made this level of difference in your life, how much more will seeing other things more clearly than you have seen them before make a difference in your life? Right? shall not see when good comes. There are a few things that have greater potential to frustrate me than people being blinded to the good things of God when they're right in front of them. I mean, it's just like, because see, that's part of, let's go back to those of you who have friends and family members, people you love, you know. See, now that you can see it as it truly is, and they can't, you want them to get it dialed in as well, right? Now this is, so let me give you a warning here. This is a trap. If you're not careful, the devil will have you judging them. Don't judge them. Love them. Pray for them. Don't get frustrated with them. Don't get angry with them. Pray that they would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Ephesians 1, a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. The eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. The eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. In other words, that they would be able to see things as they truly are. Amen. Amen. Won't see good when good, will not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and assault land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man. Come on, this is you and me, right? We trust in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. So notice now, trusting in the Lord, that's looking to Him and trusting in Him are synonymous. We're saying the same thing there. And whose hope is the Lord. Hope is a confident expectation of a better future or of something good or better in the future. So do you see now, like when we look to the Lord, hope is not something that we're trying to generate or fake. True hope, true confident expectation in the Lord, amen, is such a powerful factor in our lives. One of the things that the Apostle John said is that when we have this kind of confident expectation, where when we look forward, we not only, okay, let's go back to it. Let me try to connect these two things together. Let's go back to it. If what you can see now that you couldn't see in the past has made your life this much better, then how much more better will it be as you continue to see more and more things as they truly are? See, that's hope. That's a confident expectation. And I'm telling you straight up, the best is yet to come. And I'm not just talking about heaven. Heaven's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. But the best is yet to come in your life. Your best days are not behind you. Don't let the devil tell you that lie. We may have wasted some time. We may have squandered some opportunities. We may have let some good things slip through our hands and what have you. But don't let the enemy lie to you and try to steal your hope by transplanting it with regret. Regret is when we look backwards and see a pattern of loss and failure, and then we project that forward like, it's gotten worse up to this point. How bad's it going to be 10 years from now? That's how the devil wants you to think. But because we're in Christ Jesus, it's not how bad's it going to be 10 years from now. It's how good's it going to be 10 years from now. But see, the difference here is, who are you looking to? Who are you looking to? So blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. The Apostle John said, if you have this hope in you, it will motivate you to purify your life even as Christ is pure. It'll motivate you to get the junk out. For he shall be like a tree planted by the water. So here we are again, which spreads out its root by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And then he goes from this verse to verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, we explained all that last week. I'm not going to try to go back into that, but just remember that that's Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel said there was coming a day when God was going to put a new heart in us, take the heart of stone out of us, put a heart of flesh in us, and then once he does that, he will be able to put his spirit in us. And of course, we now live in the days of that prophecy being fulfilled. Now, because of that, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So when an apple tree produces apples, it's working those apples out. A lot of people read this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and they interpret that to mean make your own deal with God. And listen to me, first of all, that's not an option. But second of all, if it was an option, it would be a foolish thing to try and do it, because you will never get a better deal with God than the one Jesus has already made for you with him. Amen. So what he's talking about is this inward reality of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. He's talking about the good tree bringing forth the good things, bringing forth the good fruit. And so I don't know like how hard it is for an apple tree to produce apples. I did some research on this when I was writing Becoming a Threat to Addiction. And I do know that a grapevine, when it exerts itself, if I could say it that way, to produce the first crop of grapes, that effort makes the vine thicker and stronger, the roots deeper, and the branches longer and stronger, preparing it for the next season of grapes, which are far greater in both number and quality than the first season of grapes. Are you following me? So the act of bringing forth fruit strengthens us and prepares us and positions us to bring forth even more fruit. Amen. It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. So let me, Philippians 2, I know we're about out of time, just stay with me. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he's talking about the effort and the cooperation required from you and me to bear fruit, to give outward expression to the inward reality, to give outward expression to the inward reality of the new birth. All right. Now watch this. Okay. What you're doing right now is part of the work. But see, this isn't toiling. This is tending. Remember, toil is that painful, sorrowful labor, the sweat of the brow, two steps forward, one steps backward. Okay. We're not doing that kind of work. We're working to cooperate with. Watch this, okay? Most every person in this room has had more than one opportunity to be distracted, to think about something else, to look at your watch and wonder when I'm going to be through. Amen. I knows you, I sees you, I ams you. Okay, I got that already. So the effort then required is not just to be present in the room. It begins with getting here. And boy, God knows the devil tries to keep people from coming to church and worshiping, and right? But then once we get here, it's to engage in the worship, right? To be present and to engage in the worship, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, to look to the Lord, to give Him thanks, right? Now, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are coming together in our lives. We're going to engage this, maybe take a few notes, maybe write something down, like what you look to becomes a lens you look through, and remember that. You know, again, all this is effort. But these are the things, this is the work that is involved in working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me say it another way. It's not automatic. Being made free is one thing, but just because you've been made free doesn't mean you automatically live in freedom. Just because you've been made righteous doesn't mean you automatically live in righteousness. Since we're using this terminology tonight, just because you've been made a good tree doesn't mean you automatically bear good fruit. We've got to do our part. We've got to do the work, if you will. For it is God who works in you. So we're not working alone. But notice, He's working in you. You gotta see this. He's working in you. I'm not saying that He won't work for you and do things for you and help you outwardly. But what He's most interested in is working in you and then ultimately working through you. That's long term. So many people get in a bind in life and they want God to work something out for them. And He does work things out for us. Are you with me? He does work things out for us. All things work together for the good. So I'm not saying He doesn't do that. But there's far more people interested in God working something out for them than there are people interested in God working something in them. Amen. Just crying out to God to work something out for you and never cooperating with Him to work something in you will keep you spiritually immature. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So that means in your born again spirit is both the want to and the ability to. Sounds like a good tree to me. You have the ability to bear good fruit and you have the desire to do it. Now, many times that desire can be overshadowed and overridden by a carnal mind and fleshly desires. But remember, we've already learned in Galatians that the flesh, the lust of the flesh, they are contrary to, they're opposite to the lust or the desires of the Spirit. Amen. See, again, I know this by the Spirit of God. Some of you, like, you never saw yourself wanting to come to church, period, especially after a long day on a Wednesday night. But now you actually want to do it. Not doing it because you have to. Not doing it because you... Because listen, and I'll say this about my Foundry brothers and sisters. There's not a person in this room from the Foundry tonight that had to be here. They came because they wanted to. They could be playing pool, watching TV. So notice now. And maybe some of you 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago, 3 years ago had that same desire, whatever. But are you, in other words, you're finding out that You have desires in you. Are you following me? That you didn't know you had. It's like, man, I can just imagine, if this is you, I'm making this up, but maybe not, okay? But I don't know this to be a fact, but I know this by the Spirit. It's like somebody's like, on the phone with your mama, no, mama, I did. I went to, you can ask Pastor Mark, I was at church tonight. I was there last Wednesday, and I wanted to go, and I enjoyed it. Right? And your mama hangs up the phone and she calls 16 of her prayer partners. My baby's in church on a Wednesday night and said he wanted to be. Yeah, amen, right? See, again, it's been in you the whole time. Been in you the whole time. What's the difference? He's working in you and you starting to work with him instead of working against him. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. All right. So one more verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God. You can't be a good tree and not be of God. You are of God, little children. Now, John, the Apostle John wrote this. He was the senior elder of the church. At this point, many of the original apostles have already been martyred and or died. I think John was the only one that died a natural death, I believe. And so, you know, there's a lot of discussion about what he means by saying little children. I think even echoes of when Jesus said you got to become like a child. One of the things that we have to guard against as well is when our eyes are open and we start seeing things as they truly are, we start letting our foot off the gas and think there's nothing else for us to see. I see this in my grandchildren, especially my two grandsons. I mean, there's a swimming pool right there that they could be in. And they'll get in it and play for a little while. But you know what they want to do when they're at Grandma and Granddaddy's house more than anything else? They want to go in the backyard and look for bugs. Out there in their little bathing suits, squatted down. Pam got them these little bug collecting kits, these little calipers. Again, it's the curiosity of it, the wonder of it, the finding something they've never found before. Are you understanding? I think when he's calling us little children, there's echoes of that there. But notice he says, my little children, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. He didn't say you will, he said you have. You have inwardly. Are you following me? Your spirit's already overcome anything you'll face. That's a good tree. Good tree. A good tree. Remember what he said about a good tree? Drought comes in, he phased by it. Planted by the rivers of water. Doesn't get anxious. Doesn't get stressed about it. He knows he's planted somewhere that no matter what comes, he's going to be all right. Amen. Well, we'll get to that next week. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you. So he's telling us why we have overcome, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But now, if we look into the world, and if we look into the world system, it blinds us to the victory that we've already been given. Amen? All right, you get anything out of this tonight? All right, Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for giving us wisdom. Thank you, Father, that two things, Father, times of refreshing and stirring up things that have settled in our hearts and become dormant. Dreams, visions, goals, entrepreneurs, men and women who have the gifts and callings of God upon their life for full-time ministry. Things, Father, that we aspired to when we were younger, but we feel like those days have passed us by, Lord. They have not. You have more than a 100-year plan for our lives. And I thank you, Father, that you're resurrecting dreams. Lord, you're stirring up passion for holy, godly, spiritual things in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, for refreshing. I know some of the brothers are a little heavy-hearted tonight because of the passing of one of our brothers. But, Lord, I thank you tonight that we know where Cowboy is. He's not lost. He's with you. He let his flesh override your wisdom in his life, and it cost him his physical life. But, Lord, we know that he was born again, man, and we know where he is, and we know we'll see him again. And Father, he probably won't want us to mention what got him there a little sooner than he should have been, but nonetheless, Father, we thank you for comforting our hearts. Lord, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And so, Father, we love you tonight. We pray for Cowboy's family, especially his beautiful mama. Lord, I thank you for just comforting her. And, Father, as we leave and go our separate ways, I thank you, Father, that you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And so we trust you, Father, and we look to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say here at Heritage, good things come, and you'll be blessed because you are blessed. I'll see some of you Sunday, some of you Monday, some of you Tuesday. Amen. Good things coming.